A very warm welcome to you. It's really good to see you all. We try not to plug as such, but this is too much of an opportunity, really. Easter is coming, and it's not so much the goose is getting fat, but Easter is definitely on its way, and we have three events. So there's loads of these around, and Easter Day particularly, we're having baptisms in here as well, which will be very exciting and hopefully probably packed in here as well. So please do take one of these. Maybe invite a neighbour or someone along. So yes, they are an aid memoir to you, but also please do take one and pass them along to a friend or neighbour. We go to two morning services in just 4 weeks today. 4 weeks today. We go to two morning services. There is lots going on in the background, but we just want to take a second just to thank you for, like, how can I describe it? Like a rise of faith, really, that says, yes, this is a good thing. I'm aware that for some of you it's inconvenience, but I'm also aware that for many of us it really is a first world problem, inconvenience, that level of inconvenience. And so actually, rather than potentially feeling like, oh, I've got to change the times, or, oh, I've been asked if I'll do another one on the rota, it's not really like that. It's like, I get the opportunity to serve double the amount of time. He who wants to be the greatest among you will become the servant of all. So Nick and I are working on doing a talk and not saying, like I said in the first service, so we've got to practice some of those things. And just making sure you still laugh at the same jokes in the second service. So anyway, we're on the Pray series, as you can see. We've been working our way through this. This is starting to come to an end, but it's got such a natural segue into where we're going next. I think, to be honest, other than this opening slide, it will be barely perceptible to many. So in the Pray series, we've really been establishing, okay, God is good, and he says we can ask for the whatevers. And we pray with expectation or anticipation that God is going to move. Two Saturdays ago, the DY group, discipleship year, there are just over 20 of us in that group. And as many of you will know, because you should have all got the email, we invited people along who were sick and would in some way benefit from prayer. So the absolutely fantastic news is, of the 273 people that were emailed out, I can officially declare we are the healthiest group of people in the universe, which is amazing, because just 10 people turned up. So that's amazing. So we prayed for some other people as well, but it's fantastic that we're part of a community where 263 people are utterly healthy and don't need any prayer. So that's great news and to be celebrated. Sorry, slightly tongue-in-cheek, but I'm playing with you. But what we did do is we prayed for the people who came, and of all the people who came along, and we prayed for some of the people who are in the DY group as well, we had some people you just wouldn't expect, some people who maybe don't come on a Sunday, some of them came along, all kinds of people. Of all the symptoms that were present, 80% of people saw a reduction in their symptoms. 80% of people. That is really good news. So much so that we think we will probably, which has always been a plan for a little while anyway, in some ways, that sort of pop-up doctor surgery thing will probably keep re-emerging. Obviously, only if we find a need for it. So maybe you... maybe speak to your neighbours and bring them along instead. Maybe you can run here with them on your back because we're all so fit and healthy. But anyway, still playing with you. And we've also looked a little bit about what do you do when you don't get the answers you expect in prayer as well, and dealing with some of the disappointment and things. We came up with this list, which I said you weren't allowed to use as a list. It's not allowed to be a bunch of excuses, but these are some things that the Bible seems to indicate can inhibit prayer answers. We pray something, God is good, we expect to see an answer, we don't see the answer. These are some things that can just help point us. Nick spoke last week, when you don't see the answers you expect, you go to God. That's where you go with your disappointment, you go to God. That's where you go with your questions, to God. So, faith is the theme of this morning. Jesus mentions it quite a bit when it comes to praying. Everyone's faith is in something or someone. I had someone, after I mentioned about faith churches the other week, I had someone come and say, every church should be a faith church. I agree. I was really trying to label a specific genre of churches, but absolutely, every church should be a faith church. Everyone's got faith. You have all exhibited faith this morning, even just by sitting on that chair. You had faith that that chair would support you. I'm assuming none of you scientifically tested it before. You kind of looked at it and trusted and you sat. In fact, recently there was an organisation local to here who said, we've got some chairs that have reached the end of their life and a couple have collapsed as people have sat on them. Would you like them? let me think about that for a minute. That's a really kind offer, but do you know what? No. Thank you. Thank you so much. So we can have faith in some things at times, like faith in a system. Some people still have faith in judges and law courts. Some people, you have faith when you go into a shop that you have a product, you pay the money, and that's okay to make that transaction. You have faith in that process that happens. That's how it works. Even atheists have stacks of faith. They have faith that there is no God. They can't prove it. It's just faith. They're just trusting that there is no God. That's faith. And Jesus seems to talk quite a lot about it. The thing is, if we are going to see the level of transformation in Ashford that we long to see, if we're going to be praying and seeing things change in the way we want to, then our faith needs to be here in who God is. That's where our faith is. Our faith is not in techniques. Our faith is not from fervency. We talked a couple of weeks ago about not trying to strain your way into faith. I will strain doubt out of my life. I just will not listen to anything doubt. If I can keep myself pure, then I have faith. That's just not the biblical model. That's not what we see. That's a Christian model, not a biblical model. And who knows that we all need saving from Christianity at times, don't we? So what I'm going to do is we are going to have a whistle-stop tour of all things faith according to the book of Mark. I have put the references up. If you're super speedy, you will get to some of them. But I've got about 5 or 6 examples, 2-3 minutes average on each one. So here's the first one. This is about the man who gets lowered through the roof. Jesus came home to Capernaum, and this man gets lowered through the roof. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, his friends, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith rather than the hole in his roof, he said to the paralyzed man, there's a bit of a gap in there, some other arguments and stuff that goes on with some Pharisees. He says, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. And this is the first instance we see in the book of Mark where faith is mentioned. So what Jesus says here is he is linking the guy's healing to the faith of the friends. Faith has just played a part in the healing. Can you see that yet? Oh, good. Well, that's 3 of you. So I think it's quite clear. So Jesus saw their faith and said to the paralyzed man, get up, take your mat, go home. You're done. It's good, right? That's excellent. People would have marveled. I love the way it's just another biblical understatement. I tell you, I say to you, get up, take your mat and go home. Jesus wouldn't have said it like that. He'd have probably high-fived him on the way past or something. Might even have bumped. It's an unfortunate rendering. You have to bear in mind that some of the Gospels were written many, many years, 30, 40, 50 years after the events happened. So they get somewhat paraphrased in people's memories. So actually, how did the friends exhibit faith? What was it that their faith was about? Was there faith in the technique? I have heard that if you make a hole in a roof, a person gets healed. Clearly not, right? Well done for not answering. It was that obvious. That's not what their faith was in. You have to bear in mind that Jesus was in Capernaum. In chapter 1, Jesus was in Capernaum and he'd been teaching in their synagogue. He'd healed someone in their synagogue. He delivered them of an evil spirit. And he had brought Simon Peter's mother-in-law was sick and with a fever, and he'd gone to her house and prayed for her. She got completely well. And he prayed for loads of other people while he was in Capernaum. He then went somewhere else. And in chapter 2, he's come back to Capernaum. Actually, it says he's come home. Whether Jesus actually had a home is up for a bit of debate, but it's not really the point. The point is he came back. Now, these people, his friends, this guy's friends, Paralyzed Pete, whatever his name was, his friends had heard about Jesus. They knew what he was like. And that's what their faith was in. They thought, we know who this person is. We have seen what they're like. We have heard them speak. We have seen the miracles. Therefore, I think I know. We are sure that if we can get our friend to him, he will be healed. That's not faith in a technique. That's faith in who Jesus is. Next time, Mark 4. He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. I don't know whether they were probably more terrified of the sea, which is about like 11 miles down and about sort of 5-6 miles across. So, yeah, I mean, you're far enough from land, you get pretty terrified, I'd have thought. Were they terrified of that, or were they terrified of Jesus has just stilled a storm? Oh, my word. But the point is, Jesus says in the middle of this, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He's basically saying, do you still not know me? Do you still not recognize who I am? They're like, no, we don't. We're only in chapter 4. But he's saying, do you not really... No. And he tells them off for it. Nicely, but tells them off for it. Here's the next one. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side, this was also in Capernaum. He'd just been over to the Decapolis and delivered the guy of all the demons, the one who was like cut himself and in chains and all that stuff. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Evidence again that he knows who Jesus is. He's seen what Jesus is about. It's really useful for us to have that same faith. I wonder if people who aren't involved in any way in a church can look at church, Christians, mini Christs. I wonder if they look and come up with the same conclusions as Jairus did. Jairus looked at Jesus and said, that's where I need to go for help. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. A huge crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there, been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, spent all she had. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She knew who he was. Her faith was in who he was. Her faith wasn't in, I've heard that all you need to do is do some cloak touching. That wasn't what she'd heard. We've got no other record of any cloak touching. And the only reason really she touched the cloak is because she was trying to be really discreet. because she shouldn't even have been out of her house communicating with anyone else because she was bleeding and therefore unclean. She'd been bleeding and unclean for 12 years. Shouldn't have been out of her house. So she just goes for the cloak touching thing. But that wasn't what her faith was in. Her faith said, if I just touch this cloak, I know I will be made well. I know who he is. I've heard about him. I know who he is. That's what my faith is in. My faith is in his nature. Immediately, her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who just touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me, but Jesus kept looking round to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembling with fear told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith in knowing who I am has healed you. Go in peace, go in wholeness, go in completeness, go in nothing missing and nothing brokenness and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. In this moment, I've said this here before, I picture Jesus getting Jairus by the shoulders and looking in his eyes and saying, you know who I am. You know what I'm about. Don't listen to that. You know what I'm about. You've already said, just come and lay hands on my daughter and she will live. Don't chuck that away. Don't listen to what other people say about it. You know what I'm like. You know what I'm about. You know what I stand for. And he gets his shoulders and he says, don't be afraid. Just keep believing. Keep believing. Look at me. In the eyes, not around the eyes. Look at me. It's beautiful. It's such a lovely personal thing that we see of Jesus about how he's so good with people. Here we are now in Mark 6. Jesus left and went to his hometown. Now his hometown was Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth and all that stuff. So he went to Nazareth. Accompanied by his disciples, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Well, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. He couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. A bad day at the office. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Amazed at their lack of faith. Now, this one is slightly more complex. And there is some weight in the Greek here that you potentially wouldn't pick up. But when they say, where did this man get these things, they asked, what's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Now, that carpenter can mean general builder, and it's a derogatory term, meaning you're just a lowly worker. You're just like one of us. Who do you think you are? He jumped up, little what's it? Coming in here, strutting your stuff, doing your thing. It's my paraphrase, clearly. But that's what they're saying, and they took offense at him. Who does he think he is? They were never really going to receive anything from Jesus while they held him in that regard. They didn't know who he was. They saw what he did, and they knew that he was a chippy at some point. Laid a few bricks on the side. They said, this isn't right. He's coming in here teaching in our synagogue. This isn't right. And they took offense at him, and Jesus couldn't do many miracles there. Just as a slight in brackets thing here, for some of you who maybe are holding on to really hoping that God will, if only God healed my sister, the whole family would come to realize that he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm really sorry to tell you that probably isn't the case. The number of people that saw Jesus do incredible things. They even said, what are these remarkable miracles he is? But not just a miracle, remarkable miracles he's performing. But I'm just not digging it. It's just, no. Who do you think he is? All right, he's just growing a leg out. And? So just, if God is going to heal your sister, then he will heal your sister because he adores your sister. And we have found a way of praying so that your sister can be healed. God is never in the business of proving himself to anyone. When he's asked who he is, he just says, I am. What does that mean? It means I am. Before the beginning of time, I am. Here's another one. Then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. Another lovely understatement. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they said to the blind man, come on, cheer up, on your feet. He's heard you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. No laying out of hands this time, just a word. That was all it took. Now, the beautiful thing about this is where Bartimaeus says, Jesus, son of David, that's not what most people were calling Jesus at the time, and certainly not the people in his hometown of Nazareth. They weren't calling him Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David was a very, very, very specific title, which was appropriate for Jesus. But David, Old Testament David, Goliath and David, that David, best king ever, person most after God's heart, says God, person most ever after his heart who walked on the earth. That's some tough competition as well. That David was promised, you will have the Messiah, the one who's come to save, you will have them in your bloodline. And they will sit on the throne of David. That's what he was promised. So basically, what the blind man who couldn't see was calling out was, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. I know about you. Everyone knew who the Messiah was supposed to be. They'd all read about him. They knew the words of the prophets. They knew who they were to be looking out for. And the blind man saw him. The irony. Sometimes as the church, we can be like the blind man. I know we don't like to think we are, but actually some of the blind people outside sometimes get a better grasp. It's a funny old thing. So he calls him, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, like, whoa, hang on, who is that? Where is he? Who said that? Call him. What do you want me to do for you? I want to see. Sure. You're healed. Go. And his sight returned immediately. He's like, that's faith. That's, you know who I am. You know what I stand for. You know what I'm about. You know that the Father and I are one. You know that. You see that with no eyes. Amazing, beautiful, and wonderful. He had faith in who God is. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it wasn't the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Thought, well, this is a new level. Jesus is now telling trees off. He's told the weather off. He's had a go at the Pharisees. He's now having a pop at a tree. The disciples honestly must have spent most of their time just trying to work out what on earth was going on. I love it. And let us not think we would have been any better. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree. There's something happened in the meantime. Well, he went into the temple and drove them all out of the temple. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, that fig tree you cursed has withered." He said, "Have faith in God. Have faith in who God is." Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says happens, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've already received it, and it's yours." This is amazing what Jesus is saying here. Throwing mountains into the sea. I remember reading Adrian Plass, The Sacred Diary of Adrian Plass. How many people ever read that? It's going back a little bit. And I remember him, I think the book even opens with him with a paperclip on his desk. And he thinks, "Well, I don't think I can move mountains, but maybe I could just start with a paperclip." And he's staring at this paperclip, trying to get it to move. What Jesus is saying isn't that we all need to go around cursing fig trees. The tree is odd, actually. It shouldn't really have been in leaf then, particularly. It's slightly early for the leaves to be coming out, when we believe this probably was. So actually, the tree would have stood out in some way because it was in leaf. If it's in leaf, it should be in fruit as well. It should have figs. It's still a little bit harsh, but, you know, it is only a tree. What Jesus is saying is you've got to know who God is. If you know who he is and you know what he's about and you know the power you have, the power of life and death is in the tongue, Jesus speaks to a tree, it withers from its roots. But you've got to have faith in who God is. You've got to know him. If I walk into a situation and doesn't matter what the situation is, we all walk into many. Nearly every situation you walk into, that situation will not be as God really wants it to be. Okay, that's not really rocket science. We've looked at loads of that. Pretty much every situation you walk into, there'll be someone hurting, someone in pain. There'll be people who are broke. There'll be people who are being just generally fairly irritating and trying to push other people around. All kinds of situations you'll walk into. You will be largely ineffective if you don't know who your dad is. You can't pray into that situation unless you know what he's about, what he stands for, what his values are, what makes him tick. The Israelites knew his deeds, but Moses knew his ways. He watched dad, as it were, and learnt. Sometimes, I'm about to give a little story here that will hopelessly fail to explain this. And the reason is because in theory, when you're playing Mr. and Mrs., that the whole game, Mr. and Mrs., relies on knowing your other half really well. And you have to second guess what they will say. Yes? You all played it or something? Yes? No? Okay, right, you have, right. So it'd be like, this is a stupid one, but it'd be like, what if we asked your other half what their favourite colour is, what would they say? You know, and you say, "Well, I think they'd probably say, I don't know, grey." Grey? Anyway, don't know what that's all about. Grey, and he writes down the card, whatever. And then, of course, you get the other person back in, or they take the headphones off or something, and you say, "Okay, what is your favourite colour?" And they go, "Pink." And you go, "Oh, bother." You don't get a point for that, right? So what that game relies on knowing the other person. Now, it's a terrible example because Nick just changes her mind every 10 seconds about everything. So, like, what's your favourite film? "Oh, I know this, I know this, I know this," because she loves the film. And then I said what her favourite film was. It is not Sound of Music. Yeah, it is Sound. No, yeah. So anyway, I know, right? Add me to your prayer list. So I thought, "Oh, I know this. I absolutely know this one." So I said what it was. And then Nick comes back in and she says, "Mary Poppins." I'm like, "What? Since when?" "Oh, yeah, no, I just really like Mary Poppins." Wow. So not that you ever would, but don't ever play Mr. and Mrs. with Nick. Unless... unless you're on the other side. In which case, if we come out and you go, want to go with Mr. and Mrs., they're like, I'm not playing because it's just ridiculous. Me, totally predictable. You could list a whole load of restaurants and say, what will Chris order? And Nick will go, that. I'm like, yeah. Why? Well, because I had that last 19 times I came in here because I really like it. Nick, she just goes all over the menu like a scattergun thing. It's almost like that. Oh, I'm having that today. Veal, really? Okay. So this really is the point. Have faith in who God is. Have faith in who he is. If we're going to pray and see supernatural change in circumstances, then we need to know who he is. We need to remain with him and near him. We need to keep knowing him. We can't learn a bunch of techniques. Techniques will not save Ashford. It's him that will save Ashford. And he's waiting for us to do more and to do more. I don't mean to fill up your diary more and fill up your diary more, but to bring more of him into every situation. He's saying, I'm desperate to be let out to play, but you won't open your mouth because you're too scared of what people will think of you. Talking to myself here. And you won't do that thing. I saw a man with a limp only the other day, and I was in the cinema, and he limped right across in front of me. Oh, and it was even fairly quiet. And in the end, my only excuse was we were late for our film. So that man is probably still limping because I didn't want to miss the beginning of the film. Oh, that was my excuse. We need to keep knowing him. Keep knowing him. My eldest daughter, who's now Marth, is now 21. She said, when she was really young, she said the name of my dad's cat. And we said, wow, you did really well. Oh, gosh. Like, we were genuinely flummoxed. Wow. Oh. And she said this. She said, I kept on knowing that. She was only about 3 or 4. She didn't know the word remember. She couldn't remember the word remember. So she didn't describe it as I remembered the name of the cat. I kept on knowing that. Isn't that good? That's like the best definition of remembering ever. It's not recalling. I kept on knowing that. God says, when God says remember me, he doesn't mean recall me. He means keep on knowing me. Keep on knowing me. The faith that we long for cannot be achieved by straining. It's not a faith that can be achieved by straining to remove all doubt and I will and I will and that thing. And it's not a faith in techniques, as we've said. The only faith that's going to mean anything. When Jesus says, you so little faith, you just need to have faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed. It's all about, do you know, you only need to believe a tiny bit of me when he says about faith the size of a mustard seed. You only need to know a little bit about what I'm like and you'll get it. All you need to do is put that seed to work. So, how to respond? This Pray series has really been birthed out of a longing to see the transformation in Ashford that goes beyond the physical help. You guys are great at physically helping people. As a church, it's one of our strengths. We're pretty good at it. Someone's hungry, we take them round a meal. And we never want that to stop. That's amazing, and that's a beautiful thing. But actually, rather than just keep making meals and keep making meals, how about if we brought hunger to an end? That is the supernatural thing. This church, however big it ever grows or anything, is never going to be big enough to make enough meals to fix, say, a hunger issue. It's never going to be able to do that. Like Jesus, when he had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked and thought, that's never going to be enough. As in, physically, of course that's never going to be enough. Never going to be enough. So the pray series that we've been going through is, how do we regularly tap into the extraordinary? How do we stop Doris's head going from an 8 to a 7 and actually make it that Doris never has a headache again? That's what we want to see. Sure, I can give Doris some ibuprofen every time I see her, but that's not it. That's not the fix. That's not what God wants. And we want to step up into that next level. We want to see that next thing. This is the only way I can think to move on. This is what I'm trying to do in my own life more, is keep deliberately opening my heart to him. And it looks like this. I'm becoming more aware. I'm trying to just keep noticing God. I'm trying to keep on remembering God. I'm trying to keep on knowing him. Have times in the day where I just know him again. I just make the moment for that connection. You can make extra effort when you're in a time of worship and in time like that. You can make that extra effort and say, well, I'm not going to stand here like this, or I'm going to, something from in here, I'm going to try. I'm going to really try. I really want to. It's not straining. It's stepping into something that's there. There's a Holy Spirit conveyor belt running right next to you that takes you into the throne room. And you can stand there all you like straining, but sometimes you just need to do that. And you step into something different. You step into something different. Read your Bible more. Read it. Read the Gospels through and say, what does this tell me about what he is like? Speak out God's truth over our lives. We can do that. Hang out with people who know him, who really know him. Some of you probably need a change of friends. Some of you. Probably some of you might even need a change of some of your Christian friends. So here's the thing. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to finish. If we are going to see this level of transformation that we dream of, every single one of us who wants to be a part of that, you're probably going to need to do something different to what you are now. You know that saying that says if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got? Yes, Chris, I've heard that saying before. Some of you are like, what was that again? If you always do what you've always done, you'll just keep on getting the thing you've always got. If you just keep doing the same thing, you're going to keep getting the same thing. If you want to see something different in your life, you're going to have to do something different in your life. Anything, anything. Whatever that's about, if you want to see more of God at work, you want to see break into that supernatural level, something, you're going to have to find a way, we're all going to have to find a way of keep stepping into that supernatural level where we see crazy stuff happening. So are you prepared to change? Does your diary reflect your desire to go after him? If I got your diary and I got your bank statements, would you look like a person who's going after him? Would someone be able to look at those two, which probably largely, you know, indicate a person's life? Just going to read this. If you'd like to stand, I'm going to read it over you. And this is our prayer to finish. This is David. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? But these things I remember, I keep on knowing as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. How about that? So longing to be in the Father's presence that you think you will faint if you can't get there. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place right near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Father, will you please help us to find a hunger for you, where we long for you. We're so fortunate we are seated in heavenly places. If we've said yes to you, we are. Help us to keep turning our focus and our attention to you, to long for you, to be hungry for you, to faint, to cry, because we so long to be with you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org, or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.